Hare Krishna, everyone. Very honored to be in your association this evening for your weekly Bhakti Vriksha group. You're studying Bhagavad Gita. We're going to jump ahead a little bit this week because I'd like to discuss a very important subject matter, very prevalent in our modern society. And I was reading Gita this afternoon, 9th chapter, and I just decided we would speak on this instead of 2nd chapter. So, Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 9, entitled The Most Confidential Knowledge, text number 6. Prakritim shva avastavya Vrishjami puna puna Bhuta gramam imam krishnam Avasham prakriter vasat. Translation: the whole cosmic order is under me. Under my will, it is automatically manifested again and again. And under my will, it is annihilated at the end. Purport: this material world is a manifestation of the inferior energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This has already been explained several times. At the creation, the material energy is let loose as the Mahatattva, into which the Lord, as his first Purusha incarnation, Mahavishnu, enters. He lies within the causal ocean and breathes out innumerable universes. And into each universe, the Lord again enters as Garbhadakshayi Vishnu. Each universe in that way is created. He still further manifests himself as Shiradakshayi Vishnu. And that Vishnu enters into everything, even into the minute atom. This fact is explained here, that he enters into everything. Now, as far as the living entities are concerned, they are impregnated into this material nature. And as a result of their past deeds, they take different positions. Thus, the activities of this material world begin. The activities of the different species of living beings are begun from the very moment of the creation. It is not that all is evolved. The different species of life are created immediately along with the universe. Men, animals, beasts, birds, everything is simultaneously created. Because whatever desires the living entities had at the last annihilation are again manifested. It is clearly indicated here by the word avasham, that the living entities have nothing to do with this process. State of being in their past life is the past in the past creation is simply manifested again, and all this is done by his will. This is the inconceivable potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And after creating different species of life, he has no connection with them. The creation takes place to accommodate the inclinations of the various living entities, and so the Lord does not become involved. Although this is perhaps not one of the more popular verses in Bhagavad Gita, at least it's not so often quoted. Some persons, actually I have a godbrother, Keshav Bharti Maharaj, he's memorized the entire Gita, all the shlokas. But this is not a verse that we often hear, like, Sarva dharmam paricha ja mamekam saranam vaja aham tam savapapevyo moksasima sucha. That we've heard hundreds of times, thousands of times. This verse is not so often quoted, but actually every verse in Gita is very important. Every verse, every line of that shloka, every word, every syllable is pregnant with deep transcendental truth. because it has emanated from the lotus mouth of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Himself. And everything He does was very significant, especially this Gita, the song of God. But we've chosen this verse tonight because it addresses the perennial question about the subject of creation. As Srila Prabhupada writes in his introduction to the Srimad Bhagavatam, if you've read that introduction, he said, naturally, when we're walking around in the nighttime, we look up in the sky and we see all the brilliant stars shining and the moon. And a person will naturally begin to question, why are they working like that? What is their source? Who created all of this world? It's natural. At some point in your life, you look in the sky. Where does it all come from? You have to ask that question because it's such an amazing thing. If you've ever been to a planetarium where they speed the whole thing up, you have to be very patient when you're looking at the sky because it all moves very slowly according to our perspective from the Earth planet. But if you go to a planetarium, they can make the 24 hours pass by in a matter of 60 seconds. It's all very, wow, look at that. The original light show. And more and beyond. Naturally, an inquisitive mind, naturally an intelligent person, he'll think, what's it all about? Like, what's happening? What's going on here? It's natural. So this verse and Prabhupada's purport in particular, they give us great detail of this whole process from the creation to the maintenance of this cosmic manifestation to the annihilation. There's so much detail there. How it all comes from God. Aham sarvasya pavavo matta sarvam pavartate. Krishna says very clearly, I am the source of all that is material and all that is spiritual. There's no need to speculate. How He expands Himself into this creation as the Mahavishnu avatar and then lies down in the ocean as a Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, and how Brahma is born from His navel, lotus lying down in the universal waters of this universe, and from His navel comes a lotus flower, and on that lotus flower Brahma is taking birth. And Brahma is the first created being. And then from Brahma, the variegatedness of this creation takes place. It's all there in our Vedic shastras. Of course, when a modern-day scientist reads this, he's bewildered. He said, what is this? This is mythology. This is all some science fiction, you Hare Krishnas. This creation is coming from a sentient being, and then he expands into it, and then he becomes a being with four arms and lies down, and from his belly button comes a lotus flower. And then the most intelligent being ever is in creation is born, and he has four heads. What is this? Hare Krishna. But if you think about it, their explanation is no less amazing. In brief, as you know, because you're all intelligent, you're well educated, they say that all matter was originally condensed infinitesimal point. All matter was condensed. And then for some inexplicable reason, it exploded, and we have the cosmos around us. Of course, there's many people challenging that theory, not only the Hare Krishna movement. It's become popular. It's called the intelligent design theory. The first challenge is, well, where did that condensed form of matter come from to begin with? They'd never talk about that. And then if it exploded, how is there so much order Because generally when there's an explosion, there's chaos. Mm-hmm. I was recently in India during the Deepawali, Diwali festival. And how do they celebrate Diwali? In old days, in ancient India, it was the festival of lights. It was actually welcoming Lord Ramchandra back to Ayodhya. That's the original source of Diwali. Ram has been in exile for so long, and then he was fighting in Sri Lanka, Ravana, then he rescued Sita. Very touching story. And he's coming home. He's coming back to Ayodhya. So everyone lit the city up with beautiful lights and candles, welcoming him home. And there was kirtan. Raghupati Raghava Raja Ram, Patita Pavana Sita Ram. Everyone crying. Ram's back and Sita's. Nowadays, what do? The firecrackers. Even in Delhi, all night long. The bombs are going off. What has happened to Vedic culture? And they don't have any idea why they're even exploding the firecrackers. They're just doing it because that's their fun. What has happened to our Vedic culture? So I was at one place near Bengali market, and there was one big firecracker, more than anyone expected. They thought it was terrorist explosion. I think some boys had put a few of those bombs, those crackers together. You know, some naughty boys, they tied 10 or 20 of them together with one fuse. Two or three stalls just exploded, and the police there with their machine guns, and there's these, you know, very innocent, shy little boys cowering. What have you done, you terrorists? You're only 8 years old. And it was chaos. There was one fruit market, and unfortunately there was one sweet stand, and all the sweets, the Deepawali sweets, were scattered everywhere. It was chaos. From an explosion, there was chaos. But what do we see when we look at the world around us? From the tiniest element of creation, the atom, up to the cosmos themselves, there's so much symmetry, there's so much order. You study it. Where is the chaos after the explosion? No, it's so orderly. Which, therefore, they have that philosophy, the theory, intelligent design. As Einstein said, he studied it all. If anyone studied it, it was Einstein. And he said, after the end of his career, he said, after all of my study of this universe, I have come to the conclusion, and they were all there with their pens, like you are there with your pens, there must be some intelligent being behind it. Anyway, frankly, more important than how it was created is why it was created. The scientists are simply interested in understanding how the material world is working, but they're ignorant of its purpose. Just like if someone's given a computer, and he spends the whole day disassembling it. You know, some really nice, what I consider nice computers, Macintosh. I used to have a PC, but when I switched over to a Mac, I wouldn't go back to a PC, even if you gave me one. A Mac is so superior. It's very user-friendly, there's no virus. Anyway, this is not about Mac. We're not plugging Macintosh here. Really. But it's a really good machine. Especially with their new program, their Leopard program. I tell you, it's fantastic. It's got that spotlight. You can search the whole program. You know, the screen's great. You drag and drop, you know, even an illiterate computer, it's so easy. I thought it would, and I'm supposed to be talking about this. I thought it would take me weeks to learn to switch from the PC, but it took me 2 hours. And I'm really glad I did it. But if you get a Mac, right, now you're all going to buy a Mac, right? You go out and buy a Macintosh, Mac Pro, 15-inch screen. That's what I recommend. 17-inch screen's too big. But the MacBook's a little small, so you get this nice screen and the Mac mouse and everything. All the support. So anyway, if someone gets a Macintosh, He goes home and he starts disassembling it. Right? He takes a little screwdriver or whatever instrument you may use on it. And he starts and he takes the screen off, and then the motherboard he takes off, and he goes inside and he's looking this, and then he's got spread all over his room. Is that very intelligent? It's an expensive machine. Mac Pro costs around, you know, $2,500 US. So you go and you disassemble it. No. You buy it and there's a purpose behind it. Many of you are studying, or perhaps you have a career now in information technology, IT. Everything's abbreviated in this day and age because everything's moving so fast. What's your career? IT. I didn't know what IT was for a long time. I thought it was some alien from space or something. Information technology. So you work with your computer. So I ask you, what's more important if you're given a computer, to take it apart or to utilize it for your career, for your studies? Obviously, you're given, it has a purpose behind it. So the scientists are like that. They're interested in the details of the creation. We're interested in the, not the how, we're interested in the why. Why is this creation here? Of course, to some degree, we're interested in about how it took place. Therefore, there's a few verses in Gita. Gita's about bhakti. It's about devotion for God. But so that we get impressed, if you want to fall in love with someone, you have to know how wonderful they are. We hear how Krishna creates, how Krishna maintains, how Krishna destroys. Wow, he's amazing, Krishna. You know, wait to hear about his pastimes in the spiritual world. That's what really captures the heart. So there's a few verses like that. But we bypass all that, more or less. I mean, we read about it and we're interested and we lecture from it, but really, Krishna consciousness is something more. But there, it's important. We're more interested about what is the purpose of this creation? Why did Krishna create it? So the answer is there in the Vedic scriptures. It's very clear. As Prabhupada says here in the purport. So we know the purpose that's stated in Vedic scriptures, and Prabhupada outlines it very clearly here, that the material world is created as a playground for the living entity. Nothing more, nothing less. The Prema Vivarta of Jagadanda Pandit, who was a great devotee of Lord Chaitanya, in his Prema Vivarta he describes that in the spiritual world, when the living entity, as soon as the living entity becomes inimical towards the Lord, he's sent to the material creation. He says, Bahirmukha. As Bahirmukha means you turn your face. So if you're speaking with someone, they turn their face away, it's considered like an insult. So he uses this analogy. Bahirmukha, we turn our face from God. He said, it just like thunder and lightning occur simultaneously. So there's the flash of lightning and there's a crash, the loud noise. So soon as we become inimical towards Krishna, we choose that route. Immediately we're sent to the material world. Actually, there's no question of enjoying separately from the Lord, but we always have our independence, and if there's a small minority of living entities in the spiritual sky, someone chooses that path, then Lord makes the arrangements. Ultimately for the purpose of bringing us back home. Because the Lord never forces us to stay there, because that wouldn't be love. Love is a conscious choice. It's something spontaneous. It has to come from our heart. So love reigns supreme in the spiritual world, but it's a conscious choice on our part. So he doesn't force us. I heard one class Prabhupada said, when we're falling from the spiritual sky, actually Krishna accompanies us for some distance and begs us not to go. How kind he is. But a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. We misuse our independence. Another example Prabhupada gave to help us understand this terrible phenomenon, which the Christians refer to as the cardinal sin, wanting to enjoy separately from God. A mother's cooking on the stove, and her little daughter, her 5-year-old daughter, comes, and little girls want to imitate mommy. So she's pulling on her mother's sari. Mata, I also want to cook. Pick me up. I want to cook on the fire. It's very dangerous. Little children in the kitchen is a very dangerous thing. So what mother does is she takes the daughter outside and they have a play kitchen. Did any of your girls ever have a play kitchen? I know in America, I don't know, maybe you're coming from India, but when I was young, I had a little sister. Her name was Anne. We called her Annie Banana. Yeah, I used to tease her a lot. But when she got to that age, she wanted to cook in the kitchen with my mom. My mom went out and bought her, in America, so she went out and bought her a play kitchen. It was almost as expensive as the original kitchen. That's America. But in India, the mother takes the girl outside, and she pours some water into the dirt, and she makes some mud, and she sits there patiently with the girl for a while, and they make, instead of puri and samosa and kichori, they make mud pie. And the little girl's in ecstasy. She's thinking, oh yes, I'm cooking like mommy. Look, mommy, look at my mouth. Very nice, your mud pie. But of course, if you're hungry, you can't eat mud pie. So if you're looking for happiness, the happiness is there in the spiritual world and associating with Krishna, but the mud pie of material existence, trying to imitate Krishna, enjoying the material world, doesn't bring the same satisfaction. And that's the whole point. That after a long sojourn through the material world, to this playhouse of Maya, you eventually come to your senses. If something doesn't work after a long time, then you look for an alternative. Just like microphone was not working. So I could be an idiot, and I could, no, don't touch, don't. I could have told Prabhu he was going to change the... No, I'm going to make it work. And I knock it and I hit it. Actually, the problem was the battery ran out. But I'm thinking, no, here, and I'm sitting, just wait a minute. I'm going to make it work. 1 hour passes by. 2 hours. 5 hours, you all go home. Next morning you come by, I'm still knocking the thing. Then you come for the Sunday program. 4 days away, I'm still knocking the thing. You come back 1 month later, Swami's still here. 1 year later, 10 years later, he's got to be crazy, this Swami. Because it's logic. If something, after a while, something doesn't work, you look for an alternative. You get another microphone or you change the battery. So, Brahmanda Brahmati Konya Bhagyavan Jeev, Guru Krishna Prasad, Bhai Bhakti Lagbi. You get the bigger picture. You get the bird's eye view from Shastra. You don't have to speculate and think about it. What's it all about? Like they have the thinker, the Greek statue. You've seen that? They glorify it. He's thinking. Yes, but he's been thinking for 2,000 years. He still hasn't found the answer. That's how we see it. The thinker. You go back to the museum. He's still there, 2030. Have you found the answer? No, sir. I'm still thinking. You have to think, but you have to think in relationship to Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu. Tadvidhi paripathena pariprasana sevaya upadekshanti teginam jnaninashtatvadharshan jnana. If you want to find that knowledge, then approach a person who's enlightened in that knowledge. Render some seva, hear from him, render some seva, then the knowledge will be revealed to you. It's already there, Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu. So, Brahmanda Brahmatikon, this is the bigger picture. We leave and we go through so many lifetimes trying to enjoy, but eventually everyone will come to the... Eventually, Prabhupada said, every living entity will come to the conclusion that you cannot find happiness here, and they'll turn towards God. Some, that happens quickly. Some takes a little bit longer, but eventually everyone will come to their senses. Most of us will come to our senses out of frustration. I think your group is called Seekers of the Truth. Is that what it's called? Spiritual Seekers. Whoa. So what has caused you to become a spiritual seeker? To turn your face not on Krishna, but to turn your face on the material nature. You turned your face on Krishna, it didn't make you happy. Now you've turned your face on material nature to some degree. We're all prakriti bhaktas. We still harbor some material desires. We haven't turned our face completely. We should, but that's the whole process of Krishna consciousness. What caused you to realize it's a mud pie? It's not the real thing. Chatur vidha bhajante mam jnana sukritino arjuna. O best among the Bharatas, four kinds of pious men begin to render devotional service to me. The distressed, the desire of wealth, the inquisitive, and he who is searching for knowledge. Maybe you have come to this seeker's club looking for knowledge. But Prabhupada said the main category of why people turn their back on the material energy and look for a positive alternative, look for spiritual life, again look for God, is because they're just frustrated. It took them a long time, a few million births, but they became frustrated. And that's why God created the material world. Nothing more, nothing less, Mr. Scientist. You're looking in the atom, you're going into space. What is it all about? Well, we'll tell you what it's all about. It's just to bring you to the point of surrender. Yes. To turn to God. That's the whole purpose of this. What? Are you sure? Yes. God Himself says. It's the whole purpose. Who's in charge? Well, ultimately Krishna's in charge, but Krishna's too busy dancing with gopis to be so much concerned with this nasty mud pie. Like mother's, you know, her real interest is cooking the meal for her pati, for her husband. And she has to take the child outside and, you know, keep her engaged and then go back and cook. She's not going out. Wow, how's the mud pie going? Can I have a taste? No. She's cooking the dal and the rice and rolling the chapatis. That's her real business. Krishna's real business isn't this material world. He just created it because we're of our rebellious nature. All right, go do your mud pie. So he's not, he's controlling it from a distance. By his will, it's all going on. Can you imagine what we have to do to, like, you know, maneuver in this material world? So much brain power, so much education, so much brain power, so much good luck, and you become successful and you can do it for a while. Krishna is, the whole thing's going on just by His will. This is God. Just by His desire, this whole cosmic manifestation is going on perfectly. It's all happening perfectly. Not a blade of grass moves without the will of God. Of course, sometimes it may be a tragedy. That's also His will. He has His reasons. He has His purpose. God giveth and God taketh away, the Bible says. Not for us to understand how He brings us to the point of surrender. Sometimes He gives us, sometimes He takes away. He knows what's best for His devotee to advance in Krishna consciousness. But what is He doing? He's in Vrindavan. He's with His gopas, herding the cows, frolicking in the forest, meeting the gopis at secret rendezvous, coming home, accepting the loving embraces of Mother Yashoda, taking her breast milk. This is Krishna's Akila Rasamrita Murti. He's the deity, he's the personality, he's always engaged in loving pastime. What does he care about this world? So he puts other people in charge of it. Those who have some big material desires. They want to be big guys. Okay, be a demigod. You can really control. Instead of being a CEO of a company, you can be in charge of the wind. You can be in charge of the rain, Indra. You can become Indra. You perform 1,000,000 Aswamedha sacrifices perfectly without making one mistake. Pow! Indra! Wow. You can become Brahma, the engineer. Yeah, they're all just like you and me. They're jivatmas. They're devatas. They're demigods. They're half-gods. They're not God. There's only one God. Ishwara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarvakarana Karana. Only one. Ek. Ek do teen char panch. There's only one. Ekka. Ekala Ishwara Krishna. As powerful as those devatas may seem, they get their power from God. Just like the president of the country, now you have a new president, Mr. Rudd, right? Rudd or something? So now he's busy picking his cabinet. I read he picked some rock star for some particular post. I don't know. Some famous rock star. He used to be a rock star. They were friends, and now he... So he picks his friends, and you know, and then empowered by him, they're not ordinary people anymore. They're ministers in the government. Lots of power, lots of money, lots of fame. Watch out. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Yes. So the devatas are like that. They're powerful, but they just got elevated. Punarmushtiki bhav. We have that saying in Bengali. Again become a mouse. If Indra becomes too puffed up, and he thinks that, who is this Krishna taking my Indra puja? What are these rascals in Vrindavan? Samvartaka clouds! And Krishna just humiliates him. He picks up the Govardhan hill and saves all the residents of Vrindavan. And Indra has to come and apologize. So they're empowered. And they're devotees. I mean, you couldn't be in Krishna's administration unless you're his friend. Because you're my friend as well as my devotee, Arjuna, I will explain the confidential secrets of Gita to you. So although we shouldn't actually make fun of the demigods, but for a certain purpose we're explaining like that. But actually they're very elevated. They're devotees, but they're prakriti bhakta. They're devotees who maintain a desire to enjoy the material world at the same time. It's not so good. You have to advance beyond that. But powerful. So who's in charge of the whole show in one sense? Durga. Durga Ma. And you see in all the Hindu houses how much she is adored, Durga. Because if you worship her nicely, you can get some material benedictions. Some very nice benedictions. Instead of going through all that education and all that information technology work, you just say one prayer very sincerely, Durga Ma, I'm your bhakta, I have sacrifices, gold, you please give me some benedict. But in one sense, it's a mixed blessing. It can be a curse because you become even more attached to the material world. That's not good. The idea is to become detached, not more attached. You want to become attached to God, not the material world. So she's Durga. And she has her, she rides on her tiger. Yes. She has many names, actually. She has her trident. And you have to see the picture of her, the deity there. Powerful. She's in charge of the whole show. Her husband is Shiva. So Shiva is called Rudra because sometimes he becomes angry. And his wife, Durga, is sometimes called Rudrani. I had one god sister, Rudrani, but she passed away recently. Very nice devotee. Rudrani means she who makes you cry forever. That is material life. Hankering and lamenting. Little enjoyment, but very fleeting. It comes and it goes. It's like, wow, did that really happen? Or did I dream that? Prabhupada said material life means hankering and lamenting. We call that the Dekili Ladu in Bengal. The Delhi Ladu. Not so much these days because Delhi is becoming very advanced. Now you get very nice Ladu. But I remember when I went to India in the 70s, and it was a whole different picture then. And we were young boys and, you know, hungry. So we go by the sweet shops and our eyes would get very big. Prabhupada said, don't eat in the sweet shops. Only eat the prasad that the devotees are cooking in the temple. But we were not Goswami then, we were Godas. We are servant of the senses. So now when you walk by the sweet shop, we're supposed to control our senses. We know, but when you're a Maharaj, you get all the Mahaprasadam, so what's the problem? But young boys, so we'd see those in Chandichok. In Chandichok. Then they have those big, like, lug loose. Prabhupada said we shouldn't eat it, but it's they say it's I mean, it looks like prasadam, and it must taste like when you give the rupees. And you, how much hankering for that luglu. And then after you eat it, you get what we call in America Montezuma's revenge. Because in America, the Americans, they conquered Mexico, southern America now, what used to be Mexico, and it was ruled by one king called Montezuma. So in that country, Mexico, also the food sometimes is not so clean. So when American tourists, they always get the dysentery when they go to Mexico. So we call that, it's just kind of a catchphrase, we call that Montezuma's revenge. We took his land, and now when we go to his country on vacation, we get dysentery. So that dakilada, you eat it, but because it was not cooked, and maybe it was not even cooked in ghee, it was cooked in motor oil or something, you never know. In India, what you're getting, you know. You eat it, then you get the Montezuma's revenge. I'm just being polite, because I don't like to use the word diarrhea. Or what we say in ISKCON, the runs. Like a running faucet. So, Dekeli Ladu. One person is wishing he had it, another person is wishing he didn't have it. So this is life. We hanker, we wish we had this, whatever is in your mind, and there's so many things in your mind. You're wishing I had it. I wish I had this girl. And you know, nowadays, 3 out of 4 marriages end in divorce, unfortunately, because it's all very superficial. It's not very deep. It's not spiritual, the relationship. It's not Krishna conscious. So the boy is thinking, oh, I wanted her. Now I wish I could get rid of her. And she is thinking, yes, I wanted you. I wish I could get rid of you. So they call that, what do they call that? Irreconcilable differences, and they grant divorce. But it's true with so many objects in this world. We're thinking, this is maya. Maya means that which is not. We're thinking this is what we want. What we want is Krishna. And everything connected to Krishna. But we're in the mud pie under illusion because maya has two potencies. She can throw you from the kingdom of God. Otherwise, how can the soul leave the kingdom of God? She throws you, and then when you get here, she covers you. You're thinking, oh, very nice, Sydney. You're in Goloka, right? Eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. Sydney. Everything here is temporary, full of ignorance and suffering. They're only thinking it's nice, like fool's gold. When I was young, we lived in California, in San Francisco. But very nearby, we had the Sierra Nevada Mountains. We had Lake Tahoe and the Sierra Nevada Mountains. And when we were young boys, because that was where they had the gold rush in 1849. They had the gold rush, and that's how America went west, and California became prominent. So we used to go, and we actually used to mine for gold, my friends. You know, we'd go. Most of it was gone, but if you were patient, like 9 or 10 hours, and you had your little tray with your sieve there, and you know, took the mud from the river, and you know, we were determined boys, wanted our bicycles and everything, and you get a little nugget, unrefined gold. It's not that shiny gold, which is processed, but gold nuggets, that's how we learned. And we'd take it to the local place there, and then they would buy it from us, and you know, we'd make $10 a day, or somebody would be lucky to make $100. You can still go and pan the gold there. But lots of times, we got cheated because there's what they call pyrite. Pyrite is, we call it fool's gold. It looks like gold, but to the trained eye, you can see. The untrained eye, you can't see. And you're like, oh, look, I got a big nugget of gold. Woohoo! I get my bicycle. And we'd run in there and we'd get in the guide lap. Boys, this is fool's gold. You've been wasting your time. Oh, what am I fighting? But life is like that. We think this is the gold. This is all, this whole kingdom of Maya, it's the fool's gold. everything. Abrahma bhuvana loka punar arvitu arjuna mamopetite kuntiya punar janma navidyate. This is God's opinion. It's worth listening to God. Everyone has their opinion. God's also a person. He has his opinion. His is the best. Infallible. Achyuta. From the highest planet, Krishna says, from the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. But one who attains to my abode, Arjuna, he never takes birth again. So that's the conclusion we should accept. There's different ways of learning something. First class way to learn is someone says something, authority, don't go out and steal, young man, because if you go out and steal, you'll get caught and you'll go to prison and you will suffer. Yes, sir. Sir, yes, sir. I will not steal. You save yourself so much trouble. Second class student, he hears, don't steal, because if you steal, you'll get caught, you'll go to jail. And he says, yeah, but he goes out, he steals, he gets caught, he goes to jail. Why didn't I listen? And he gets out, he doesn't steal again. Third class, he hears, he goes and steals, he gets caught, he goes to jail, he gets out, he steals, he gets caught, he never learns. So what's the best way to learn about these things? You hear from sadhu. And sometimes it hurts to hear from sadhu. Sadhu's not just there for giving blessings. Oh, sadhu, blessings, blessings, Swamiji. All over India. Blessings, give me some blessings. I want nice baby. Ma, I'm a sannyasi. No, I want baby and I want boy. One lady said, I want two boys. I want twin boys. Where's my neighbor has twin boys? No. Sadhu's not meant, sadhu's meant. Krishna says, Uddhava, in the 11th canto of Bhagavatam, my first mercy upon my devotees, I take everything away from the fool so he has no other recourse than to take full shelter of my lotus feet. So when sadhu speaks, sometimes a little painful, because the one translation of sadhu, the word sadhu, is he who cuts. Wait a minute, he's painting such a bleak picture. I came all the way from India. And to Australia, the land of opportunity, the land of milk and honey, and Swami's just like, you know, saying it's all illusion and fool's gold. What am I going to do? Oh. We quoted this morning, does not the thing which caused the disease, when used in a therapeutic way, cure the disease? Again, India, because I just spent a few months in India. The motherland. So in India, when you in the hot season, if you take the milk, then you get the dysentery, even without eating the dekeli lado. Because milk heats the body. So in hot season, right, in Vrindavan, in UP, anywhere you drink milk, then you get the runs. So what is the cure for the runs? Well, the homemade cure, rather than going to the store and buying the pills, mommy's, grandma's way of curing it is you take dahi. You take the doodh and you add a little tamarind and then you get the dahi, and dahi cools the body. So if you have the runs, then you take the dahi, a little banana, and then gone. That's Ayurvedic cure. So that which caused the disease, when used in the therapy, cures the disease. So that energy which we are using for our own sense gratification, whose energy is it? It's Krishna's. If you utilize that for his pleasure, you cure the disease of material existence, and you're happy, even in this world. You can be happy, Krishna says, even in this world, there's a alluence to that in Gita. You can be happy even in this world if you follow the principles of this Vedic culture. Not absolute happiness, but you save yourself a lot of trouble. So this is how we have to see the world around us. You look and it looks so beautiful, the beautiful ocean. What's happening in the ocean? There's all these fish who are eating each other. Jivo, jivas, jivanam. One living entity becomes food for another living entity. That's the beautiful ocean. If you go underwater with your scuba tank, you see there's a whole battle going on to there. One eating this and he's eating that. And then the shark's going to eat you. Struggle for existence, the human race. The only hope is divine grace. What does that mean, is divine grace? That means the devotee who's sent by God. His divine grace is the devotee who's sent by God to rescue us. So we come to this, even the staunchest atheist. I remember when we were a kid and the Russians sent out the first satellite. They called them Sputniks in those days. And that he was going around. Of course, they weren't so far out in space as they can go now. Now they say they're going so far to all these planets. But, and it was a big thing in the 60s to just go around the Earth. So Khrushchev was the president of Russia at that time. And they sent the Sputnik. They sent the cosmonaut out. And you know, the communists were atheists. They didn't believe in the existence of God. So the Sputnik's going around, much to the envy of the United States of America and England and other countries like that. The Russians were the first into space like that. So then Khrushchev has a radio transmission with the cosmonaut. He says the most incredible thing. He says, "Comrade, do you see God?" So Comrade, the astronaut, he looks out, he says, "No, sir, there's no God." And Khrushchev says on national radio, Russian radio, "You see, my people, there is no God." I mean, it's like, you know, an ant looking in the corner of the room, looking 3 inches beyond his domain, saying, "Nope, there's no human being, sir." The door's closed, he's behind, you know. "Oh, sir, there's no human beings. There's no Swami visiting the temple. There's just darkness everywhere." Squish! So what happened is the Sputnik malfunctioned. It's a famous... He's a hero, that man, actually, now. I travel a lot in Russia, and you often see the statue of some of these famous cosmonauts. So he malfunctioned the Sputnik, and it started crashing to Earth. And the last radio transmission heard from that astronaut who died, and it caught on fire and disintegrated, nothing even, it reached the Earth. His last words, "Oh my dear Lord, please save me." What did Khrushchev have to say about that? "Oh my God, save me." That's why Prabhupada said, out of the spiritual seekers, probably most of you are sitting in this room because you've come to that point of exasperation. There are those who are curious. There are those who are looking for some facility, like I hear very often at the lunch program, the artik's going on. There's no one in the temple. Everyone's in line waiting for the Mahaprasad. Right? The people that work in this area, they don't come to the artik to see the all-beautiful Lord, which is the real food for the soul. The nourishment for the soul. Of course, prasad is also like that, but unless you can understand the beauty of the deity, then you may very well perceive prasadam as something just like good food rather than mercy. The Lord has eaten, and but as kindness, he's left the food. So out of respect, you should come to his artik and glorify him. And then the last part of the seva is to sit in a relaxed sense, after dancing, having kirtan, then you take some refreshments in the form of prasad. Not that you come only for the prasad. So, this is the whole purpose of the creation, to bring us to this point. We've come to the point of frustration. It would be better if we came out of knowledge. Actually, Prabhupada said in a purport, that purport to that verse, he said, the best person is the one who comes for knowledge, because it's the most sure he'll stay. Sometimes when one comes to the temple and his material desires are fulfilled, then he leaves. So this is the purpose of creation. The amazing thing is that the Lord descends into the material creation. Actually, he never leaves Vrindavan. But out of his causeless mercy, he expands his Vasudeva feature. He expands from the spiritual world into the material world. Actually, Krishna does. The Golok expands into Gokul Vrindavan. So the original Krishna is also there in Gokul Vrindavan. But for the affairs of the material world, in acting there, he expands his Vasudeva and he comes. And out of his causeless mercy, because sometimes it takes us time to wake up, so he gives us a preview. It's like you come to a movie to see a certain movie, but to entice you to come back again next week, they show a preview of the next movie. Hey, Mom, I want to come back next week. Oh, my God. Every week we're coming, and you see the preview, so we have to come again next week. This is an expensive affair. So although we're enamored by the fool's gold and we take it as a be-all and end-all of existence out of the Lord's causeless mercy, he comes and he gives us a preview of the spiritual world. And you make a comparison between what we're doing here in the material world, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, birth, disease, old age, and death, and you see that preview of what it's like in the spiritual world, where life's eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. Everyone's in love with Krishna. It's a joyful state, perpetual. Now, wait a minute. If that's actually true, what am I doing here? You begin to think. This is why Krishna comes. To give us an impetus. Because we hear from the sadhus, no, this is not some dream, this is not some illusion, this is not some show. This is eternal reality, and what you have you here is a temporary manifestation at best. So then we will follow the path of the sadhus to that reality of the spiritual world. That's why he comes. That's why Krishna comes. Paritranaya sadhunam, dinashaya to duskritam. He gives those three reasons in Gita. To deliver my devotees, annihilate the miscreants, and to what? Reestablish the principles of Dharma. But Prabhupada said the real reason he comes to rescue his devotees. To kill the demons, he just makes one cyclone in Bangladesh and makes some famine in Africa, or some flu in America. To establish Dharma? This is the essence of Dharma explained here in Gita. How long did it take the Lord to speak this book? You can read this book in 45 minutes. And he was here 138 years. The real reason he comes is to rescue us. And to do that, he puts on a fantastic show. And if you want to see the show, just read Krishna book. Yeah? You just read, you can read it again and again and again. You never get tired of it. It's always new, it's always fresh, because it's transcendental. So this is his kindness. He punishes us down to the material, like the Christian God. Down! Got the beard and the balding head and go to hell! Yeah, of course, Krishna, I said, he's not exactly like that. He doesn't want us to go. Please don't go. I'm going. Please don't go. I'm going, okay? Goodbye. I'm just paraphrasing, but it's really something. That's how it is. We laugh. It's our foolishness. But then he comes and he explains why he punished us, and then he delivers us. Prabhupada taught this art of teaching children, dealing with children. A lot of you are householders. So you spare the rod, you spoil the child. You have to punish. Sometimes the rod of chastisement is required. So your child does something naughty. Prabhupada said, you bring him here, you are naughty. And why are you naughty? Because you spilled ink all over my cashmere sweater. You little rat. And it's the fifth time you've done it. So I'm going to punish you. You go to bed without dinner. Now go! Slams the door. And you don't cook dinner. But then later, you go into the room and you say, I had to do it. I had to punish you for your own good, but I love you. Yeah. And you give the child an embrace. This is Prabhupada taught this. You must chastise, but you explain why you're chastising. Then you chastise, then you show love. And Prabhupada experienced that in his own life. Because his mother was very heavy with him as a child. You know, the mother was very... But father, Gaur Mohan Day, he was very liberal with Prabhupada. A nice balance. Struck the balance. So one time Prabhupada was very naughty. I don't know what he did, but he did tell us one time, if a boy is naughty when he's young, that means he'll be very intelligent when he's older. When I was in the Grihastha ashram, I had one boy, Gorshakti, and he heard me say that in class one day. He was just a kid, very young. The next time he was naughty, he said, Pita, you remember? You said that when the boy is naughty, that means he'll be very intelligent one day. You should be happy to have me as I am. He's a smart boy. His mother was Jewish. Anyway, so then you chastise. You don't leave it at that. You just show love, not that little brat. And you just leave him, you know, to suffer. It's like almost sadistic. You just punish. I hate that kid. Punish him. Some families are like that. But you do it because you have to do it. And then you say, but I love you. So Prabhupada was sent to his room without dinner one day. And his father came home. His father was a cloth merchant. His father came home from work. And he heard that I think his mother's name was Rajani. Was that his wife's name? I forget Prabhupada's mother's name. Anyway. So then he heard, so you know, she was fuming someplace. So Prabhupada's father cooked puris secretly and went into Prabhupada's room. Our Prabhupada fed him puris. So Krishna is the same thing. We're punished. Oh my God, this is, you know, Durga Dham. Another translation of Durga Dham is prison house. Four high walls, maximum security, birth, disease, old age and death. You can't get out of this prison. This is inescapable. Except, Chariya Vaishnava Seva, Narottam says, who's ever been delivered from material existence without the mercy of a Vaishnava? Who out of compassion takes us under his wing and teaches us the art of loving Krishna. Premanjane Charity Bhakti Valochane Na. When you have that salve of love, that is your ticket back home, back to Godhead. And that's the devotee who gives. He trains us in that art of loving Krishna. He teaches us how to act so the love comes again out from the heart like this. Attracts the attention of the Lord. So Krishna punishes us, but then out of love he comes to the material world. He explains why he sent us here. That's the Gita. What we've done wrong. He teaches us how to correct ourselves. And when we are obedient like that, we're acting as his devotees, then he delivers us from material existence. It's the same principle. Why should he come here? We often say, why would God come to this world? Like we say, what's a nice person like you doing in a place like this? What's God doing here? Akila Rasam Mita Murti? Here? We often, I forget, it's been so long, but Chanaka Pandit, don't go to a place where there's not a clean river, pious king, a good physician, and don't go to a place where people are inimical towards you. You come to the material world, everyone's inimical towards God. Everyone from Brahma down to the ant. Everyone has some degree, greater or lesser. Lesser degree in the demigods, greater degree on Nagalok at the bottom of this universe, snake. Everyone has some degree of independence, some selfish motive, even if it's just tiny in the demigods, it's still there. Still an obstacle to purity. Everyone's inimical towards God. Still he comes. Why does he come? He comes out of compassion. And that compassion is recognized by Rupa Goswami. Namo Mahabhadanaya Krishna Prem Padayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Go to Say Namaha. Out of all the avatars, you're the most munificent. Because out of your great compassion, you're distributing this love of God even to the fallen and wretched. So we should cooperate in that rescue attempt. We should recognize it. We should recognize how kind God is. That's the first thing. We should recognize that, yes, he's come. So we can't ignore him. If some important person walks in this room and you don't acknowledge him, that's very impolite. It's to your advantage to recognize the important person. Let us say the new president of your country, is he president or prime minister? President, you call him? Prime Minister. So the Prime Minister, Mr. Rood, walks in. Oh, I want to go to the Hare Krishna temple. They voted for me. He comes here, and he walks in. You don't stand up. Who's that? He's just some guest, for you. No, he's an important person. You stand up, and he wants to give a speech. And you listen. When an important person speaks, everyone listens, even if they don't agree. Now, not everyone agrees with President Bush in America, but when he speaks, they listen. Because what he says affects the whole world, for better or worse. For worse. Right? So who's the most important person? God. And when God comes into the world, you better listen, for better or worse. Because it will be only for the better. Yes? You should recognize, there's that one verse in Padyavali. Dina bhandu iti namate shmanam yaravendra patito ham utsahe bhakta vatsalaya tvayi shrute mamakam hidayam ashukam pate. O Lord Yaravendra, I am fallen. But when I remember your name, Dina bhandu, the friend of the fallen, I become encouraged, and when I hear that you love your devotees, my heart trembles. Padyavali, such a nice book. This is the verses, the compilation of Rupa Goswami's verses. Oh Lord Yadavendra, I am fallen, but when I remember your name, Dina Bandhu, meaning the friend of the fallen, I become encouraged, and when I hear that you love your devotees, my heart begins to tremble. He's speaking from the point of a fallen person. This is, we should, oh, Krishna has come? Yes? Krishna has come? Oh, there's hope! Because he's coming to rescue his devotee, and although I'm not a very good devotee, I'm trying my best. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Even if a child cries imperfectly, just can't pronounce the mother's name, Mama! Mother hears the intensity, the quality of that cry, and she comes. If the baby's just crying because, you know, he's uncomfortable, maybe she's still stirring the milk. What if one cobra comes? Mama! Boom, she runs. So we should acknowledge that God has come, which expressing our eagerness to be delivered by chanting good quality nam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. When your spiritual master asks you, as he should ask you, because Prabhupada said one time, the real duty of the GBC, who are spiritual leaders, managerial spiritual leaders, their real duty is to go around and ask if all the devotees in the temple are chanting 16 rounds. But that's the foundation. It's the middle and it's the end, and it's the forever of Krishna consciousness chanting. But you shouldn't just say, yes, Guru Maharaj, I'm chanting 16 rounds. Yes, Guru Maharaj, I'm chanting 16 quality rounds. That's the point. It's the quality. Of course, the quantity is something in the beginning. That's okay. But very soon after that, it's not that you just get hired for the job. It's the quality of your work. They don't think, oh, we have a new man. Oh, great. But then you ask, is he good worker? Yeah. What's the quality of your work? Not that you're just working. What's the quality of your work? That's what the boss is. I mean, so I'm concerned like that. I have disciples, so I'm always, not that, well, they're happy they just got initiated. They got a new name. They're part of the family. Okay, that's good. That's the first step. My concern is, what is the quality of their discipleship? That's a lifetime effort to take that gold and then refine that gold. It's you can get 9 carat, 18 carat, 22, but you know when you buy jewelry for your wife, she doesn't want 9 carat. She wants 22. And in Hong Kong, you can get 24 carat. Usually they say it's too soft, when I was there in the airport, I got a piece of jewelry from my deities, 24 karat, confirmed it, Sven Balaji, Sundar Nandagopal, he's 24, he's an old jeweler. Nice of the deities. So, we want quality. Anya bilasita sunyam, jnana karmanabitam, anukalena krishnanu, shilanam bhakta uttama. That type of service which is devoid of any selfless motivation, and that type of seva, which is, I'm not doing for my own pleasure, but that type of seva which gives great pleasure to Radha and Krishna. That is our goal. Even if we have to go to hell for that, we will go. That is the nature of pure unalloyed. Like the gopis, they heard. There was that story that Krishna had the headache. And he told Narada, you know, I don't need this, what do they have here? They got me the other day. Some strong medicine. Strong aspirin they sell over the counter here. That's codeine phosphate. No. He said, I want the dust from the feet of my devotee. And Narada said, yes sir, quickly I will get. Because there's so many, he knows all the devotees. So he went to the demigods. And give quickly. No, that's offensive. Give the dust of our feet, we'll go to hell. It's true. We put our feet on Krishna's head, and we want Krishna's feet on our head. So then he looked, he couldn't find. Finally, he went to the simple milkmaids of Braj. He said, girls, Krishna needs some dust. Oh, take. But you'll go to hell. So? If Krishna's headache is cured, if Krishna's happy, we'll be happy even in hell. This is bhakti. This is devotion. So it's the quality of the service. So Krishna's come to deliver us, and we should not make it difficult for the Lord by holding on to our material desires. That's the point. Like if you want that gas, those big balloons, they do it by gas, but they're held down by sandbags. You can put as much of that fire, that gas, actually it's a gas, a helium gas, into the balloon, but if you don't take off the sandbags, it's not going to go anywhere. So while you're chanting Hare Krishna, you also have to work at giving up lust, and anger, and greed. It's a twofold process. So don't make it difficult. Lord has come, so make it easier for Him to rescue you. Give up material attachments as quickly as possible. Embrace the lotus feet of pure devotion. And you'll be delivered very quickly. He's ready to deliver you in 1 second. Just like when we learn our life-saving course that if you want to rescue someone, very often they're panic and they'll drag you down. So you have to go behind them and get them from behind the neck and their arm and then swim backwards with them. Because a person who panics, he can bring you down. So don't make it difficult for the spiritual master to deliver you. Make it very easy. Guru Maharaj, no material attachments, just your mercy, Krishna's mercy back home. Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is ki Srila Prabhupada ki Shri Shri Radha Gopinatha ki Gopinandi.